We received many blessings from Peter's first discourse, so we're looking forward to many more blessings. And he has chosen as his subject fear, faith, love. Fear, faith, love. Brother Peter.
Thank you again, Brother Irvin, and thank you for your prayer. Fear, faith, and love. We've all had lunch, and sometimes we get a little relaxed after lunch. So what I'm going to do is put you to work right off the bat. I'm going to give you a definition of a word, but I want you to tell me what word it represents. Here's the definition. Having an expectation of a future event, something that is believed without being seen. Faith? Faith? Well, you're right. It could be the definition of faith. Having an expectation of a future event, something that is believed without being seen. But did you know that's also the definition of fear? Having an expectation of a future event, something that is believed without being seen. Well, what's the difference between being faithful and fearful? Well, the difference is a decision. We have the power to decide what we put our focus on. And even though at the beginning of our Christian walk, we may have trouble making the right decision, through our experiences, whether we pass or fail them, the Lord helps us get better and better at making the right choice. We're going to look at the story which was mentioned in the prior service, Apostle Peter walking on the water. Now, just prior to that event, Jesus had miraculously fed 5,000 people with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, as was covered by Brother John. Then Jesus told the disciples to take the boat to the other side. Now, can we imagine the topic of conversation on that boat? They would have been talking about how Jesus had miraculously fed 5,000 people. And someone said, well, wait a minute, there had to be more than 5 fish and 2 loaves of bread. Another saying, no, I'm telling you, I saw it with my own eyes. There were only 5 fish, or 5 loaves and 2 fish. Thank you. I'm after lunch. And that wasn't the only miracle. Remember, during that time, he was also healing people. They would have been talking about that and maybe wondering, is he indeed the Messiah that was promised by God? And as we heard before, late that night, around the fourth watch, which is probably around 3 a.m, the disciples' boat was quite a distance from land, and the winds were very rough. And the disciples thought they saw a ghost walking on the water, and they were afraid. But it was Jesus. He said, it's me. Don't be afraid. But now we're going to start reading Matthew 14, 28 and 29. Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. Who in their right mind would even consider walking on the sea when the winds are so rough and it's so perilous? But Peter was so full of joy in seeing that it was his master, he didn't have any other thought except Jesus. And because Peter had been able to witness Jesus' other miracles, he had faith that Jesus could miraculously enable him to also walk on the water. That's the good news. Now for the bad news. Let's keep reading. We'll read verses 30 through 33. Matthew 14, 30 through 33. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." So what happened to Apostle Peter? He was able to walk on the water, so what changed and made him lose that ability? Well, if it had been a nice sunny day, the sea had been calm with a little gentle breeze, would things have been different? Probably, because Peter would not have worried about losing the ability to walk on water. After all, if he started to sink, he just would have swam to the boat, climbed inside, and enjoyed the ride to wherever they were going. But the conditions were not calm, and Peter was worried about his own abilities to handle the situation at hand. Peter took his eyes off the Lord and focused on himself, his own abilities, or his lack of abilities. That was the mistake. In fact, how did Jesus describe Peter? Did he say, "Oh, you of great intelligence"? "Oh, you of great physical strength"? "Oh, you of little faith." And then Jesus asks Peter, "Why did you doubt?" Why did Peter doubt? Fear. He was looking at things not from the Lord's eyes, but from his own eyes. Not from what the Lord was capable of doing, but from what Peter was capable of doing. Because remember, the scripture said, seeing the wind, he became frightened. Well, when we put our trust in ourselves instead of the Lord, we become ye of little faith. But should we hold this against Peter and criticize him for it? No, of course not. The Lord gave him this lesson so that not only would Peter learn from it, but that way we would also learn from it. After all, normal human behavior is to have fear. It's a protection mechanism for us. When we sense danger, the brain analyzes the situation to determine, well, what alternative will give the greatest odds of survival in this scenario? And our analysis is based on past experiences and past understandings. Now, even though Peter had the prior experience of Jesus being asleep in the boat, remember when the waves are crashing and filling the boat with water, and when Jesus was woken up by the disciples, remember he calmed the seas by saying, "Peace, be still." After which, Jesus said to the disciples in Mark 4:40, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Well, even though Peter had that experience, it wasn't enough. Because at that point in his Christian walk, his self-preservation reaction was not to trust the Lord. It kind of reminds me of a humorous story. A man who was walking in the mountains, just enjoying the scenery, when he stepped too close to the edge of the mountain and started to fall. In desperation, he reached out and grabbed the limb of a gnarly old tree hanging on the side of the cliff. Full of fear, he assessed the situation. He was about 200 feet down and about 500 feet from the floor of the canyon below. If he should slip again, he'd plummet to his death. Full of fear, he cries out, "Help me!" There was no answer. Again and again, he cried out, but to no avail. Finally, he yelled, "Is there anybody up there?" A deep voice replied, "Yes, I am here." "Who is it?" "It is the Lord." "Can you help me?" "Yes, I can help. Have faith in me." "Oh, please help me." "Let go and I will catch you." looking around, the man felt even more penitent. What? Have faith in me. Let go, and I will catch you. Is there anybody else up there? Well, isn't it funny how when we have a problem, we try to tell the Lord what we want the solution to be instead of trusting in his wisdom? This isn't just some person with a little bit of experience. This is the creator of the universe who is willing to be directly involved in our lives. And not just for our greater good, but also for the good of his entire creation. And by the way, his wisdom may dictate that we go through a difficult and painful and long-lasting trial. But we are to have absolute faith that he is with us during those experiences. In fact, we also know Jesus is with us in all things. We learn this from the scriptures, which tell us after Jesus was resurrected, he told the disciples to go to Galilee. And we read in Matthew 28, 17 and 18. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And then in verse 20, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, even though at the time Jesus was talking to his apostles, do we think that also applies to us? Well, of course. We're his disciples. We're doing the work that he has given us to do. Now, the test of faith versus fear seems to have a part one to it. It seems that the first part of the test, believe it or not, is not to eliminate fear, but to do the right thing in spite of the fear. One of my favorite Bible stories on fear versus faith is the story of the three Hebrews. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Remember, King Nebuchadnezzar had built this 90-foot-tall golden image, and everyone was told that at certain times, they were to bow down and worship the image. Otherwise, they'd be thrown into a fiery furnace and destroyed. Well, here's the problem. See, the Hebrew law stated that the Jews could not worship any idols. They could only worship God. Therefore, the three Hebrews would not bow down to the golden image. King Nebuchadnezzar was pretty upset when he found out they wouldn't bow down, so he ordered that they be brought to him. And when they were brought before the king said something to him. Let's read Daniel 3:15 to find out just what King Nebuchadnezzar said to them. Daniel 3:15. "Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, if you're ready then to fall down and worship the image I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire, and what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" Well, the king has given them a choice. Worship the image by bowing down to it, or be cast into the blazing furnace. Do we think the three Hebrews believed the king was serious about this? Oh, yeah. Do we think they were fearful their lives were about to end? Probably. So what did they do? Did they talk it over amongst themselves and decide, "We're going to bow down, but we don't really mean it"? You know how kids will say, "Well, I had my fingers crossed, so it didn't really count." Well, let's keep reading and find out exactly how they responded. Daniel 3:16 through 18. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, We do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Okay. Not only were they not going to bow down to the king's image, but they were basically saying, our God is mightier than you. Now, it's interesting that even though they knew God may or may not save them from this ordeal, they still trusted that God would do what was best according to his wisdom, no matter what the outcome, period. That is faith overcoming fear. So, after the king saw this beautiful demonstration of faith, did he say, no problem, you guys just go on home and let's call it a day? He was so angry, he actually had the furnace heated up 7 times its normal temperature. Then he had them tied up, thrown into the furnace, and it was so hot, the guards who threw them into the furnace actually died from exposure. What happened to the 3 Hebrews? Were they killed by the fire? No. In fact, the smell of fire wasn't even on their clothes. Now, I love King Nebuchadnezzar's reaction in verse 28. Daniel 3:28. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar realized no matter how powerful he thought he was, well, at this point, he knew their God was way more powerful. He also learned another lesson. Trying to motivate people by fear can only go so far. Wouldn't a king prefer to have his subjects worship him out of love and respect instead of out of fear of a fiery death? Of course. And yet, over the years, some churches have used fear of a fiery torment in order to manipulate people and often gain power and money, and all in the name of God. But let's face it, most of the time, fear works. And that's why Satan uses it to prevent people from seeing what a kind, loving, and merciful Heavenly Father we really have. Now, are we to look down on anyone who does not believe the way we do? Of course not. Are we supposed to feel superior because we believe we have the truth and they don't? Certainly not. Our attitude should always be thankfulness and humility. In fact, we really should be so happy about knowing the truth that we want to share it with everyone we meet. After all, who do we know in the world today that's not frustrated with the problems going on? Everybody has fear. Now, there's lots of different types of fears. They can range from minor concerns to major debilitating fears. But they all seem to fall into one of 3 categories: health, wealth, and happiness. For example, worry about getting cancer, worry about having to go to the dentist for a painful procedure, worry about losing one's job, worry about losing one's house, worry about losing a loved one, worry about dying. Worry about feeling foolish due to saying or something stupid. Worry about not being able to retire. Worry about not being able to eat. Worry about running out of money. Worry that the skeletons in our closet might be exposed. Worry about having a baby. Worry about raising a family. Worry that something bad will happen. Not sure what it is, just something bad is going to happen. And if a person is consecrated, they might worry about being found faithful. And the list goes on. Question: what do all of those fears have in common? Answer: they're all addressed in the Bible. The Bible tells us how to respond to all of those fears. See, the key is not to foolishly think nothing bad will happen in our lives. Otherwise, when something, quote, bad happens, we could be stumbled. That's why Jesus wisely prepared his disciples by telling them not only was he going to die, but that they were going to experience severe trials for being his followers. He tells them in John 15:19 that because they are no longer of the world is going to hate them. And in John 16:1, he tells them why he's giving them this preview. John 16:1. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. Now, can we imagine what it was like for the apostles back then? They just knew Jesus had to be the promised Messiah. The idea that he had to die first just did not make sense to the apostles. That's why Peter tried to stop Jesus. See, Peter was trying to look at things from a human perspective instead of God's perspective. Peter's wisdom versus God's wisdom. But Jesus told them ahead of time this would happen. That Jesus would leave, but then he would come again. In other words, don't give up hope just because something terrible happens. Now, did the apostles believe Jesus? Well, probably in their minds, but how about in their hearts? Did they have absolute faith that everything he said was true? Well, it's usually not until we are experiencing trials that we can see how strong or weak our faith really is. Now, was it a trial for the disciples when he died on the cross? Of course. Were some of them fearful for their own lives? Absolutely. Did they have absolute faith that he was going to return? Maybe, maybe not. At the time, they didn't have the advantage of the Holy Spirit, nor the written word of the New Testament like we have. But through the experience of later on seeing the resurrected Lord and his further teachings and the Holy Spirit, their faith increased, and they were able to trust even more that God's will was being done. And also, by knowing ahead of time that they were going to suffer persecutions just like Jesus, they weren't stumbled beyond being able to get back up. And they each proved faithful. How is our faith? When Jesus said to his disciples, "Lo, I am with you always," what do we think that means? Do we think that applies to us? Absolutely. But when does it not apply? How about while we do menial tasks like brushing our teeth? Does it apply then? How about while we're sleeping? Does it apply then? "Lo, I am with you always." Always means always. Let me ask you this question. What's more valuable to the Lord? A bird or a human being? Jesus tells us the answer. Luke 12:6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Do we believe that? Do we believe in our hearts that we are more valuable than sparrows and that God knows every hair on our head? In the scripture we just read, Jesus said, do not fear. What is it he was saying that they should not fear? Was he talking about, don't fear that someone might say something and make fun of us? Or someone might steal our shoes? Or someone might punch us in the nose? No. He said in Luke 12:5, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. In other words, what's the seemingly worst thing that can be done to another human? Kill them. And Jesus is saying, don't even fear that. So if we don't have to fear the worst thing that can happen, which is being killed, then it stands to reason we don't have to fear anything else. I'm going to read some other scriptures that address fear within our lives. Some of these are also found in the manna, starting with Matthew 6:31. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Our heavenly Father knows what we need before we even need it. Do we believe that? Do we understand that? He knows before we even know. Our focus should be looking for his will in our lives and then successfully doing that will. Now, that doesn't mean we quit our jobs and wait for manna to drop from the sky. It means we look for his direction wherever that takes us. And if we do that, then he will take care of our temporal needs as he sees fit. Joshua 1:7. Be thou strong and very courageous. This is not referring to courage due to self-reliance, but courage in the Lord and his constant, unfailing involvement in our lives. Hebrews 13:6. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And we discussed that earlier. We're not to fear what another human can do to us. The Lord is always there to overrule as he sees best for his glory and our development. I also appreciate the scriptures in 2 Kings chapter 6, where Elisha's servant saw the great army of the enemy circling the city with horses and chariots and soldiers. The servant was fearful. He probably thought this great army of the enemy was going to destroy them. The servant even asks Elisha, Master, what shall we do? Then Elisha answers his servant in 2 Kings 6:16-17. 2 Kings 6:16-17. Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who were with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. In other words, brethren, just because the servant couldn't see God's army didn't mean they weren't there. And not only that, God's army was far greater and more powerful than the enemy's army. Psalm 91:10. There shall no evil befall thee. This means nothing can hurt our consecration. We may have experiences which interfere with our fleshly interests or fleshly comforts, but they cannot prevent us from being found faithful and gaining the heavenly reward. Why not? Because we no longer walk in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, since we no longer walk in the flesh, but in the Spirit, it's only our loss in confidence in the Lord and our unfaithfulness to Him that can separate us from His love and His promises. That's it. So what could possibly cause loss of confidence in the Lord? Do we believe He created the universe? Do we believe He has the highest wisdom? Do we believe that His plan is to bring back human creation back into harmony with Him at the appropriate time? Well, of course we do. Then where do we doubt? What do we doubt? Where do we have a loss of confidence? Well, typically because we start looking at things from our point of view instead of God's point of view. How many times have we heard brethren talking about an experience that was so frustrating to them because they didn't understand why the Lord would allow the experience to happen, and it wasn't until later on that they understood why the Lord allowed the experience. And in every case, once they understood the reason, they always praised God for the lesson learned. Reminds me of the experience of Apostle Paul being put in prison. Now, from a human point of view, it would seem to be a mistake to put him in prison, right? I mean, after all, how can he do his job of spreading the gospel message if he's in prison? Philippians 1:12-14, Apostle Paul refers to his imprisonment and he says, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. It was no accident that Paul was put in prison. The Lord had everything working according to His plan, and Paul had complete faith that the Lord was doing this. He knew the Lord was watching over him. And through this, Paul actually developed something even greater than faith. 1 Corinthians 13:13. But now faith, hope, love, abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Paul had developed a love for his heavenly Father and for the followers of Jesus. You can hear it in Paul's voice when he writes his letters to the brethren. In the same way that Jesus took care of the disciples when he was a human, Paul also did his best to take care of the brethren, so often with tears and prayers in his letters. That kind of love is powerful. In fact, the scriptures tell us, perfect love casts out fear. We know this is true. Even in the world, we know of parents who are willing to die to save their children. And of course, we know Jesus was willing to die to save all the children. And doesn't that cause us to love Jesus even more? He was willing to do this. And doesn't that also cause us to love our Heavenly Father even more? When we recognize His wisdom, what He's doing for all of His human children, giving them this opportunity. Just like a parent who says, don't touch that stove because it's hot, but the parent will allow it to happen. Why? Because the child burns his finger this time. But that way, when the parent says, but don't go run out into the street, that's not just burning the finger. We have to learn the lesson by burning the finger, and He wisely allows it. Regarding loving God, we read in 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Now, do we love our brethren? Do we do what we can to build them up? Or do we go out of our way to tear them down? Now, this reminds me of a funny story. Particular church where the pastor and the choir director were always at odds with one another. One week, the pastor would preach on commitment, how they should dedicate themselves to service. The choir director would then lead the choir in singing, I shall not be moved. The next Sunday, preacher preached on giving and how they should gladly give to the work of the Lord. The choir director then led the song, Jesus Paid It All. The following Sunday, the preacher preached on gossiping, how they should watch their tongues. The hymn was, I love to tell the story. Well, the preacher became disgusted. And the next Sunday, he told the congregation he was considering resigning. The choir then sang, Oh, Why Not Tonight? When the preacher resigned the next week, he told the church that Jesus had led him there and Jesus was taking him away. The choir then sang, What a friend we have in Jesus. Well, brethren, in our Christian walk, we are given thousands of opportunities to build up or tear down. We get to decide what we put our mind and our focus on. Will it be something good or something bad? In the same way, we get to choose what will motivate us in our daily lives. Will it be fear due to focusing on our own inabilities and lack of faith in the Lord? Or will we be focused on our love for the Lord and our love for His children? Having faith, knowing that whatever happens to us is absolutely overruled by our Heavenly Father for His glory and our development. Brethren, let us always make the decision to choose faith over fear. And let us close this service with Philippians 4, 6 through 9. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. May the Lord add his blessing.